There's no doubt about it that these days technology has completely changed our world. It has sped things up no end. And I want to give you an example of this, or a couple of examples of this. So the first one is maps. This is the first map of Australia that apparently was ever drawn. You look at that and you can see that it's a bit of a disaster, isn't it? I do like the sea monster up in the top corner and the ship that looks like it's disastrously likely to sink sometime soon. And that kind of gives you a depiction of what it was like just a couple of hundred years ago. Very clouded sort of looking Australia, isn't it? If you turn your tilt your head to one side, you can sort of get an idea that it might be the western coast. 200 years ago, this was pretty much the best map you could buy of Australia. And it's got the whole picture there, but it sort of looks stretched and weird. It doesn't quite look right. These days, a schoolgirl can pull up a perfect to-scale map of Australia just by typing it into Google Maps. Very easy to do and much more accurate. Our perspective is changed through technology. It's been transformed. We talk these days of the whole world as our oyster, don't we? We talk of the world as the global village because we can move so quickly around the planet these days, it continues to seem smaller and smaller perspective. I'm sure all of you, or most of you, will have used Google Maps to see your home from the air. It's something that we all do. Well, I use Google Maps, and here is our place from Street View. And the A marks the spot. It's the approximate. I tell you, it's not approximate. That's exactly where we are. That is our house. Two-story brick home. Fits our family reasonably well. It's roomy and built in the 70s. Okay, but we can zoom out a little bit. Perspective changes. Our house is just one of many. In fact, it's one of many without a swimming pool. And it's getting hot. And it doesn't have a decent shed. But I'm rectifying that. And we can zoom out further and our perspective changes again. And here you can see, you cannot see our house anymore. And this is where we are placed in relation to our city of Brisbane. And we can go further again and you can see that where we are located in Australia. And even our city now is not visible at all. And we can go out further again and have a look at our world from the moon. And you can't even see our country anymore. And we can keep going, can't we? We can show our world in comparison to our sun, and our perspective again is shrunk to just a little black dot. And we can go further again, and our sun in comparison to other stars in this universe. And now we've got to the point where Earth is invisible at this size and scale. Perspective. It changes depending on the view that you have. And the same goes with the way that we view life. Our perspective changes depending on which window we're looking out. When we're young, when we're children, we see things differently from when we grow up. I remember being in Warwick years ago with my older brother, who was 5 years older than me, and my younger sister was 5 years younger than me. I was about 15, so she was just under 10, and he was working as a soldier. He went into the bank in Warwick, and he drew out $200. And my little sister asked him, as he came out, when she saw the money, she said, "Did they just give that to you in there?" And my big brother said, "Yes." And she kept thinking about this and processing it. And then she came out with this, "Wow, they are nice people in the bank." Perspective. A child's view is different from an adult's view. And friends, we are in Acts 12 tonight. It is a chapter on perspective. We get to see the view from God's window on the situations and circumstances of life. And we get to contrast that with our view from our window. The difference is like chalk and cheese. The beauty of chapters like this one in God's Word is that they really do encourage us to start seeing things from God's perspective. They help us to see that He has everything in control. And as we see things from God's perspective more and more clearly, that is a mark of our maturity as Christians. How do we grow as Christians? We grow by seeing things from God's perspective more and more effectively. It enables us to live our lives trusting Him in confidence. God's view is so much bigger than our view. For example, that picture of the stars that are so massive in comparison with our world, from our perspective, they're inconceivably large. From God's perspective, they're just colours on the canvas of this universe picture that he's created. Acts 12 is a fantastic read. It's just one of those chapters that has all the elements of a brilliant story well told. There's the hero and the villain. There's the tragedy and the humour. There's unexpected victory in the face of almost certain defeat. And there is this great ending to the story. So it shows us this perspective of God on the issues of life. So let's work through this story together quickly, and let's see the picture from our window first. So the setting for Acts 12 is the city of Jerusalem, and it is in the time of the Passover festival, the annual festival of Passover. And we meet the villains in verse 1. It was at about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, when you read Herod in the Bible, don't just think of one man. There's several of them mentioned, and there's a lot of them that are interconnected. So just to help you a little bit, here we have the family tree of Herod the Great. The man that we're reading about tonight is not Herod the Great. It's Agrippa the First. Now, he is the grandson of Herod the Great, who is this guy. Herod the Great was the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem, murdered them in the hopes of taking out Jesus when he was a baby. Agrippa is his grandson, and he has an uncle who is Herod Antipas, and he reigns in Judea. And he is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So there you have it. The Herods are a pretty nasty bunch, and this one is no exception. He's the one who we see here grabs James, the brother of John, and puts him to death with the sword. So, in our view, Herod is a very powerful man. He's arrogant, he's proud, and he's powerful. He's got the military on his side, and he's not afraid to use it. He grabs James and kills him, and it's a terrible blow. Even worse, the execution actually pleases the Jews in Jerusalem as well. And so Herod grabs Peter, sticks him into prison, and plans to bring him out after the festival. Bring him out to a kangaroo court at the best. He's the king in favour with the Romans. The Jews are in favour of him killing the Christians. So Peter stands no chance. He's going to be brought out after Passover to be put to death as James was. Our perspective, James is dead. Peter is on death row. The heroes of the story are these marginalised minority, a group of believers who have no human rights at all in this city. No recourse for justice. They're not in the position of power, and those who are united in opposition against them. So we've got to think about this, because today we've got so many recourses and options for us if we've experienced injustice. I mean, we have the RACQ to keep your guinea pig safe. But we don't have, you know, they didn't have any recourse at all to back them. So what we have here is very much a David and Goliath situation, don't we? It seems so one-sided. Herod and the Jews have all the power. Peter and his friends have none. They resort to prayer, verse 5. So Peter's put in prison. The church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. However, there are some interesting things as you go through this story. The first thing to note is that Herod is taking no chances with Peter. He hands him over to four squads of four soldiers each. So this one man, this Peter, is being protected by 16 soldiers. Herod's not taking any chances with this man getting away. And the reason for that, I think, is if you flick back to chapter 5 of Acts, you'll see that the apostles have done a mysterious jailbreak already. The apostles were all locked up. Angel came in the middle of the night and set them all free. And there was much confusion as to how on earth they got out. Herod's taking extra precautions because he's frightened that Peter might get away. So he's got two soldiers in the prison with him. He's bound him with chains. He's got two more at the door. And this guard was kept up around the clock. And the whole thing is in the prison with locked iron gates securing the whole complex. Our perspective, it couldn't get much grimmer, could it? Powerless Peter with nowhere to turn. Have you ever had things go like that for you? Have you been in a situation where things have not gone the way you want or expect? Or maybe not, maybe you have. Life sometimes does get very messy and very confusing, and we don't know where to turn. Our problems can actually feel suffocating and overwhelming and beyond our ability to solve. We can feel very vulnerable, very weak. We can feel like pathetic failures. There can be financial trouble, relational, emotional things that can imprison us. And we can feel trapped and we can feel chained without help or hope or escape. We can feel like Peter in a dark place, and it's a dark place to be. That's at the individual level. Or if you think about it from a corporate church position, look across our city, our state, our country. What you notice is it's not Christians who are the in crowd. It's not Christians who are calling the shots. We are the marginalised minority. Often we are seen as the progress stoppers. We are often seen as the moralistic wet blankets who are opposed to the good life. We are portrayed as archaic dinosaurs, believing in a creator that sophisticated scientists tell us don't exist. It can feel pretty bleak. From our aspect and from our perspective, it can seem that we have overwhelming odds against us. In fact, you can get to the point where you feel like you're a moron driving on the freeway the wrong way. And all the cars are coming towards you and they're honking and beeping and telling you, why don't you get off the road? You can feel like that as a Christian. That's why we need passages like this, to remind us that God is for us, not against us, that He is almighty, He is in control, and He's working out His purposes in and through us. To remind us that no enemy stands a chance against Him, that no obstacle is insurmountable, and that the spread of God's word will continue and do its work, no matter what the cost. Because look at the story from God's perspective now. Our perspective, Peter's in prison, James is dead. Now look at it from God's perspective. Look how awesome the power of our God is, pitted against His pathetic enemies. Really, we see how one-sided this battle really is. God sends one angel into the prison, just one. God has got many thousand angels at His disposal. He just uses one. These are awe-inspiring creatures. Humans do not mess with angels. These angelic beings are far beyond the scope of any human being to deal with. No number of human weapons, no amount of human warriors can even scratch an angel. That's how advanced and powerful they are in comparison with us. In one night, we have recorded in God's word, in one night, an angel wiped out 185,000 warriors. You don't mess with angels. And here, an angel of the Lord appears in Peter's prison cell. Think about it. How did he get in? There's iron gates, locked doors, security guards, and prison walls. They are all designed to keep the prisoner in and visitors out. None of these measures has any impact whatsoever on this angel. No alarms go off. No guard sees anything. The angel is right there and the guards are completely unaware of his presence. See, if you read the storybooks, they always portray the guards as having a big sleep. They're all zonked out. Somehow they've got chloroform on them or something, and they've all just got... That's not the case. Read the story. The guards are awake. These guards know that if they lose the prisoner, they will lose their life, which is exactly what happens, doesn't it? They lose Peter and they lose their life. That was it. Your life for the life of the prisoner. If you lose your prisoner, you lose your life. They were not sleeping. They were fully awake. They were on guard. There's two in the cell. There's two at the door. The only person that's pushing out Zeds this night is Peter. And isn't that interesting? He's on death row. And he's sleeping soundly. Is that because he's a good sleeper, or is that because he's trusting his sovereign God? Oh, I'd say it's a bit of both. Anyway, a kick in the ribs from the angel wakes him up. And the situation is so bizarre that Peter naturally thinks he's dreaming. And wouldn't you? Picture it. You can't blame him. Imagine it. He opens his eyes. The cell is as bright as daylight. The two guards are standing there beside him, and they're staring blankly into space, and they're seeing nothing and they're hearing nothing. The angel is talking with Peter, tells him to get up, and he's changed. Just get up, just fall to the ground, clang to the floor, no doubt. No movement, no comprehension from the guards. He gets dressed, he follows the angel. The doors open automatically, 2,000 years before humans came up with automatic doors. How advanced are these angels? They walk past motionless guards. Same old, same old. They're like wax figures. Lights are on, nobody's home, they see nothing, they hear nothing. The iron gates swing open. Silence, no alarms, nothing. Peter goes out following this awesome, majestic, light-emitting angel, and he goes down the street and around the corner. No wonder Peter thought he was dreaming. All of that happened, and it's so bizarre, and it's so overwhelmingly mind-blowing that he thinks he's dreaming. And wouldn't you? He's not dreaming. On the street, the angel disappears, and out there in the dark, the lights go on for Peter. It really did happen. And he says, "Now I know, without a shadow of doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." He's been set free. Isn't that an encouraging story? Isn't that what we need to hear? God is on our side. The effortless power of God triumphs and trumps the greatest efforts of his enemies. Effortlessly. They don't stand a chance. Nothing thwarts the purposes and powers of our Almighty God. Remember that when you've got your back to the wall. There will be situations and times in your life where you have nowhere to turn, no recourse. Remember, you've got God on your side. Remember that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Jill's experienced that. Many of us have experienced that. God can do stuff you can't even think up. Remember it like that. So don't be afraid to ask him for the things that you can think up. And don't use prayer as your last port of call when all else fails. Make praying your first priority. God is the perfect, loving, caring Father. He's not cold, he's not distant, he's not absent, he's not indifferent. Sometimes our earthly fathers are like that. Our heavenly Father is not like that. He is our perfect, caring Father. He's for us, he's not against us. He gives us good gifts, not evil ones. He carries us and he cares for us. He puts us through the pain here that we are going through for our good and his glory. If you feel like it's all overwhelming in your life situation, do a Peter. Get a good night's sleep. And trust your sovereign Father, who is in heaven, who will wipe every tear from your eye, who will eliminate all sorrow and suffering, who will turn our night into day, who will remove our chains, who will open up our prison doors and open them so that no one can shut them. So pray to him as your loving heavenly Father. No mind games, no bargaining, no manipulation. Pray to your Father who knows your situation, who will never put you through more than you can endure, who will not cause you to suffer one moment longer than is necessary for your good. Trust him and pray to him, and he will so completely surprise you. For we have this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, for no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind conceived the glory the Lord has in store for those who love him. Hold on to those promises when times are tough. God is able to do immeasurably more than we are able to ask for or imagine. And we see this here in this story with the Christians who are praying for Peter, don't we? They're praying their hearts out for Peter. The word is they're stretched out. They're like a racehorse at full gallop. That's how hard they are praying. And he turns up in the middle of the night and he starts knocking on the door and he disrupts their praying. And we're meant to laugh at this. It's funny. It's humorous. We should laugh at it because it's good for us to laugh at ourselves. We take ourselves too seriously too often. Peter goes to the house where his church family is doing desperate yards for him to deliver him from his enemies. They're praying to God, and you can hear their prayers. God Almighty, save Peter. He's in the prison down the road. You know the one. He's on death row. Morning is coming. He's going to be executed. God, we know you've got the power to save him. Please save Peter. And Peter starts knocking at the door. And the praying keeps going. Only Rhoda gets up to find out what the bothering knocking is. No one's thinking it's Peter. Rhoda goes and she gets to the door and she's so excited at hearing Peter's voice that she doesn't open the door. She runs back and she disrupts a prayer meeting. And she says, guess what? Peter's at the door. Stop praying. The Lord's provided. Stop asking. He's already answered. And these prayer warriors, aren't they mighty prayer warriors? Look at their response, verse 15. You're out of your mind. You've got rocks in your head, Rhoda. Shut up. You're upsetting the prayer meeting. We're praying hard here. There's important stuff to do. You've completely lost it. God can't save Peter. He's in prison. We're just praying because it makes us feel better. It's a joke, isn't it? I wonder if a lot of our praying is a bit like that as well. I wonder if too much of our praying is we pray because it makes us feel better. We pray, we do trust that God is almighty. That's what we call him. We pour out our hearts to him. But are we doing it just for therapeutic reasons? Is it just trauma therapy? We're not actually expecting God to come good at all too often. We find him a good listener, but we don't expect him to do more than that. He's all ears, but no ability at the practical level. The action is all up to us. God's just there to listen to us when we're out of options. How often is that our attitude to prayer? As often as it is, it's wrong, isn't it? Very wrong. It's like we believe in a God who's done the great saving act of saving the world in Jesus, but he's not up to solving our day-to-day situations. We know his power, but we're not expecting to see it in operation today. That's a problem with our prayers. We're like kids crying over broken toys. You know what? I've worked out something this week. A revelation came to me, and I shared it on Facebook for those of you who saw it. I realised something very interesting. The combined age of our children is 45. So that means between Christine and I, we've got 90 years of parenting experience. Isn't that amazing? I thought it was amazing anyway. It's impressive what you can do with numbers. But let me share to you what I've learned after 90 years of parenting experience. Sometimes kids are happy. And sometimes kids are sad. Sometimes kids like to cry. And I believe, after 90 years of experience, they enjoy crying. I think they find it therapeutic. Their toy is broken, they don't expect dad can fix it, and so crying is their best option. And they cry, and they cry, and they cry and they enjoy it. Now, if you're a dad like me, you know that you can fix things. Sometimes I fix things so well that they end up in the wheelie bin forever. We won't talk about those ones. There are some toys I'm able to fix for my kids. Our Heavenly Father is like that with us. He is far more than just a good listener. He's living and he's active and he can effortlessly solve every one of your situations and circumstances that are bothering you. Let us stop praying for therapy and let's start praying in faith. God is able to do far more than we can even ask or imagine. Peter keeps knocking at the door and they open it finally and their jaws hit the floor. His church family is astonished that he's there. God has done what they've been asking for and they're astonished by it. My kids used to bring me lots of Lego. They've all brought me Lego when they were really little. 3 to 5 year olds struggle with Lego. It sticks together and you can't undo it. When you've got fine motor skills, you know, you've got 2 thumbs. They have trouble, they bring it to me and I can separate for them easily and it always amazed them. How can you do that? Because I'm dad and I'm not 5. Our Heavenly Father is like that with us. He can solve your insurmountable situations. He can break the hardest heart. He can open doors that you can't even imagine can open. He can meet your every need. He can remove every obstacle out of your way. And that's what we see in this story. The story ends well, doesn't it? Goliath gets struck down by David. Herod gets struck down by God through prayer. This menacing, arrogant political force, this force of injustice, gets removed effortlessly by the Lord. God doesn't engage him. God sends a few worms into action. Dig a few out of the garden. God doesn't bother to fight him. He sets a few pathetic worms to work and they take this arrogant man down. What a dishonourable way to go. His time is up, but the timeless word of God, verse 24, the word of God continues to increase and spread. See, we live in an age where we see arrogant people scheming evil schemes more and more. We live in a time where we see laws upholding the rights of trees and green frogs, but denying justice to the unborn, to the vulnerable, to the refugees. We know of proud and arrogant people who are pressing us to condone what is evil as good. They work persistently at painting good as evil. And we see that. If you don't agree with me, watch Big Brother for a while. It's just garbage that is presented as wholesome family entertainment. From our perspective, things can look very grim. We can feel that we are marginalized, minority, with nowhere to turn. That's not God's view. The amalgamated forces of the leaders of this world amount to nothing in his sight. He sustains the very breath of his enemies that they are using to curse him. He can snap that in an instant. They only breathe because he allows them to. Their hostility towards him is for his purposes and his glory, and one day we will see that. Their combined opposing forces is entirely futile. Nothing can thwart or move God's purposes or plans away from the shape that he has already designed for them to take. And this is the perspective that we need to grow up in more and more as Christians here tonight and throughout life. We need to grow up into Christ, the Son of God. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. People, our Father is God Almighty. Growing up spiritually is learning to more and more see things from his perspective and less to see things from ours. It's recognizing that he is the king, that he is in control of everything. That maturity is acting on our convictions, acting on our faith. Jesus Christ has triumphed over all of our enemies. He is the king, but his victory is not what we would expect. He's the king, but Jesus saved in the most extraordinary way. And even this story, Acts chapter 12, it is a reflection of the greater story of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder of his miraculous salvation for us. Because look at the story. You can work through this at home. It's worth doing. There's a lot more you can see, but I'll get you on the right track. Look at the clues. The setting is Jerusalem at the Passover feast, isn't it? Same setting for the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is unjustly put to death, and the people and the leaders approve, as they did with Jesus on the cross. They amalgamated forces and they put Jesus to death. They all approved of his death. Here, same thing with James. Peter is locked in a prison, secured by soldiers out of fear that he may escape. What does that remind you of? The tomb. Secured by soldiers for fear that he may escape. Resurrection Sunday reveals an empty tomb, doesn't it? Jesus rises from the dead, and here in the morning, what's in the cell? Broken chains, baffled soldiers, an empty prison cell. No Peter to be found. The miraculous deliverance from death for Peter mirrors the miraculous resurrection of Easter Sunday. Both stories tell of the disbelief and the astonishment of those who loved and followed God. Both stories tell of the great victory. Herod and the Jews are thwarted and overcome. Small example of Jesus Christ, who overcame death and sin and Satan and hell for us. His word accomplishes his purposes on this planet. Let us grow in confidence in the capacity and control of our awesome God. Let's run and not grow weary of the battle. We may feel like morons driving the wrong way on the freeway, but we know the truth. The freeway leads to hell. And if we can stop some people and turn them back to Jesus Christ, we are saving them from that end. And every way that we can, we share the word of God so that it can increase and grow. It will accomplish its purposes. The word of God will continue to increase and spread in spite of the united human efforts to the contrary. And so may the Lord direct our hearts to love God and to the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. May all of us never tire of doing what is right. May we see the circumstances of life more and more from God our Father's perspective as we grow up in Christ. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you're a God who is in control. Thank you that we see your power over human situations and circumstances so clearly in Acts 12. And may we learn from this to trust you with our life and our circumstances. And when we feel in the prison, trapped with guards and enemies every which way, help us to remember the victory that is in Christ and to keep living for the spread of your word and the extension of your kingdom till Christ returns or you take us home. Amen.